So last week, we were also looking at John the Baptist. Now we reverse back in time slightly. John the Baptist last week, acknowledging the fact that this was all for Jesus and all for Jesus' glory. And basically the passage which shows that John wasn't focused on his own ministry and his own glorification, but very much was completely focused on who was to come. And that was the Messiah. And so here we see the story of where John sees Jesus approaching when John is out baptizing at the River Jordan. And he makes the very famous declaration, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world." And in the lectionary readings following Christmas, they all come under this title of Epiphany, which we look at stories where the glory of Jesus, who Jesus is, the fact that Jesus is the Son of God, the fact that Jesus is the Messiah, is revealed and is shown and demonstrated. And so as we enter into each of the stories, we also can pray that God brings us into the same revelation, that as we read these stories, that we catch a fresh revelation, a fresh glimpse of who Jesus is, his glory, and his majesty, and all that he's done for us. So if we read from John chapter 1, verse 29, the words are on the screen. "The next day he saw Jesus coming towards him," this is John, "and said, 'Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. This is he of whom I said, after me comes a man who ranks before me, because he was before me. I myself did not know him, but for this purpose I came baptizing with water, that he might be revealed to Israel.' And John bore witness, 'I saw the Spirit descend from heaven like a dove, and it remained on him. I myself did not know him, but he who sent me to baptize with water said to me, He on whom you see the Spirit descend and remain, this is he who baptizes with the Holy Spirit. And I have seen and I have borne witness that this is the Son of God.' The next day again, John was standing with two of his disciples, and he looked at Jesus as he walked by and said, 'Behold, the Lamb of God.' The two disciples heard him say this, and they followed Jesus. Jesus turned and saw them following and said to them, 'What are you seeking?' And they said to him, 'Rabbi,' which means teacher, 'where are you staying?' He said to them, 'Come, and you will see.' So they came and saw where he was staying, and they stayed with him that day, for it was about the 10th hour. One of the two who heard John speak and followed Jesus was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He first found his own brother Simon and said to him, 'We have found the Messiah,' which means Christ. He brought him to Jesus. Jesus looked at him and said, 'So you are Simon, the son of John. You shall be Cephas,' which means Peter." So there's just a few things which I wanted us to reflect on in preparation for this. I'd started at the beginning of the week trying to find sermons of people preaching on this passage and playing them in the car, driving back and forward to work. And one of the things which really impacted me was the fact that, you know, we don't often reflect always on the full nature of who Jesus is. And I realized that for myself, that I learned a lot just listening to those sermons and reflecting, you know, Jesus, the Lamb of God, what does that mean? And as now an almost vegan, I feel like I'm impacted by this even more, because when we realize the Lamb of God, when John made that proclamation, the people who were listening, the Jewish people, understood what lambs were when they were brought before God. These were the sacrificial animal that was instructed in the Old Testament, that they would bring a young, spotless female lamb, and they would sacrifice that lamb for the atonement of the sins of Israel. And so even when you go back and you read those Old Testament passages, you realize the gore which exists within that atonement system, within that system by which God tried to make the people right before him. And so it was interesting just for myself during the week to reflect a little on the fact that, you know, our failures and our inability to live lives which fully please God has major consequences. And we see that in the Old Testament, the fact that they had to sacrifice animals to deal with that. And sometimes it's useful just to reflect on the fact that our failures before God, what we refer to as our sins, our disobedience to God, is very important. And even John out there in the wilderness, he was preaching a message of repentance. That message, repentance, meaning to turn around, saying, John telling the people to turn away from their sins, turn away from their selfish ambitions, their selfish desires, their desires for self-glorification, looking after number one themselves. Turn away from that and turn back to God, where we live lives that have God as the number one, lives that please God. And sometimes we can kind of skip over that, but I realize that even for myself, sometimes it can be useful to reflect a little bit just how important it is that we need the things in our lives which are wrong to be dealt with. And of course, we come around the communion table and we remember Jesus, the Lamb of God, who laid down his life to make us right. But that process that Jesus went through, he laid down his life, he went through a horrendous punishment on our behalf so that we might be free. And so I found it very interesting during the week just to reflect on what the surrounding crowd would have thought when they heard John make that proclamation, "Behold the Lamb of God," picturing the sacrifice of those animals in the temple and that process by which people's sins were atoned in the temple. And then John pointing to Jesus saying, "Behold, this is the Lamb of God." And the other thing which is important is that that whole Old Testament system, that gory system of sacrifice of animals, that had to be done on a daily basis. And it had to be done for specific people at a specific time. And so even in this proclamation, there's something very interesting where John sees his, this is the Lamb of God. This is the one Lamb of God who removes the sin, not of the people of Israel, not the crowd that are standing in front of John, not for this moment in time. This is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And so even as the people heard this, they understood what it was for there to be a sacrificial animal, a lamb that would be slain to atone for sin. But to see someone being proclaimed to be the Lamb who not only would just atone for their sin on that day, but would remove the sin of the entire world, would have been quite a staggering thing to hear. And so in this passage, we see part of the glory of Jesus being revealed, that this is God's Messiah. This is the one provided by God to take away the sin, not just of the people who were listening, but of the whole world. And so we see the fact that the people who were listening would have understood something about what it meant. Obviously, within the Old Testament, there were various examples of a lamb being offered to God. There was that daily sacrifice in the temple that I referred to. The people listening there would also remember the story of Abraham, who took his son Isaac up the mountain to offer a sacrifice to God. And when Isaac turns, you know, you didn't bring the sacrificial lamb. And at the final moment, God provides that lamb. And then even when the people were being, God's people were being rescued from Egypt, there was the Passover lamb. And then in Isaiah 53, we read about the suffering servant, and we read some of the stories that John must have been aware of in the Old Testament, the prophecies that said that there would be one to come, there would be a servant to come, a servant of God who would come, who would suffer. And so when John saw Jesus coming, he had the revelation that this was the servant of God who would lay down his life for life and suffer. And even when he makes that proclamation, we read elsewhere, and in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 4, it says, "For it is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins." We see the fact that the Old Testament system that God created to try to deal with people's sin and rebellion from him, the system didn't fully work. It didn't work to change people's hearts around. And then we see that the coming of the Messiah, this hope that God would deliver his people, God would actually be able to deal with people's sin, give them a new heart, a heart of flesh from a heart of stone, and give them his spirit to live lives that honor him. And so there was a lot contained within those just very few words that John proclaimed. This is the Lamb of God, takes away the sin of the world. There's so many connections with the Old Testament prophecies, Old Testament messages pointing forward to that Messiah who was to come. And so in that Old Testament system and that sacrificial system, we see very clearly that there is a brokenness to us as humans. And it's very important that somehow there's a process by which we can come to God and let him fix that. And we see that Jesus comes as the Messiah who's going to forgive the world of its sins and rescue us. One of the other things which I was reflecting upon here, which I always find a bit confusing because this passage doesn't really mention it, but John mentions a couple of times here that he doesn't know who Jesus is. And then we read elsewhere that, in fact, they were cousins. And so there was a connection between John and Jesus. And also, we know that when Mary came to Elizabeth, when Mary was conceived of the Holy Spirit, Elizabeth had John in her womb. And at that meeting, John was said to be kicking ferociously with joy, leaping with joy inside the womb of Elizabeth. And so we know that John must have been born a matter of months, people say 6 or 7 months before Jesus. And so it's very important when John keeps saying here that Jesus was before him, that clearly this was not in an earthly sense, because Jesus was born man after John was born. But John also catches the revelation, not just that this is the Lamb of God, not just that this is someone that God is providing, not just the suffering servant that was spoken about in Isaiah, but this is also someone who existed before they were born. And so, of course, when we read the other passages, we realize the fullness of what that means, that Jesus was the Word was with God from the very beginning, that Jesus was part of creation, Jesus the Son of God. But John catches also that revelation that this is not only someone who's coming as a servant of God, the Lamb of God, but someone who existed before he was even born. And so John catches that revelation and he shares that in some of the words which he is speaking here. But there's some other things which, when I was reading through this passage, I realized that like there's kind of hidden meaning behind, because there's then the story that after this proclamation of who Jesus is, and the hints at the fact that of all that's contained within John's words as he declares Jesus as the Lamb of God, as he declares that he will take away the sin of the world, he declares that he was existed before he was born. And then we see the fact that a couple of John's disciples, when they see this proclamation that John makes, decide, okay, we're going to go and follow that guy. And again, perhaps it has parallels to what we're listening to last week, where we don't see John here at any point trying to hold back his disciples and say, oh, no, you're my followers. You know, I still have business here. People are coming to me. I'm still baptizing. I need your help. There's no evidence that John tries to hold his followers back, but he allows his disciples to disappear and follow Jesus. And there's something very human with what John's disciples say to Jesus, which appears to have some very important spiritual consequences perhaps later, because they say to Jesus, well, where are you staying? And he says, well, come and you will see. And so obviously they're just saying, oh, we want to follow you, see where you're staying, just tag along, see, you know, this proclamation that John made, we just want to see what happens. But if they had been following Jesus, they would have seen more than just Jesus in the human sense. But in the same way as this passage is revealing the glory of God, we know that those who followed Jesus got to see him doing miraculous things. You know, John, as we were hearing last week, he sends his disciples when he's in prison to go and find out, you know, is this really the Messiah? Is this person Jesus that he's making the proclamation of here? But later on, perhaps with a little bit of doubt of, is this really everything that God is promising? He sends his disciples to go to Jesus and to find out, is this really the Messiah? Is this really the hopes and dreams of what we've been waiting for through the years manifest in this person? And then Jesus says, well, go and tell them what you see. And what do they see? See the dead being raised, the blind being able to see, and the sick being healed. And so John's disciples go back and tell John, this is what they see. And so I find it interesting that, you know, it's a very human response of the disciples here. You know, they want to see this person, Jesus. But in the process of following him, they would have seen the glory of God being revealed, the purposes of God in Jesus' life when they witness the miracles that he makes, the teaching that he gives. They would have seen so much more than just a human person, but they would have seen the revelation of God and realized that this is the Son of God and the Messiah. And there's many places within, particularly the Gospel of John, where John kind of uses these very kind of human things and draws this very spiritual parallel. So the disciples are saying, well, they want to follow Jesus, and he says, well, you come and you will see. In the same way, you know, elsewhere in the book of John, we read that Nicodemus comes to Jesus, and Nicodemus is very stuck in this human mindset of physical birth. And Jesus is trying to say, you know, there will be you'll be reborn, there'll be a spiritual birth, there'll be a renewal. And so there's this parallelism between the physical birth and this spiritual rebirth that Jesus is coming to bring. Jesus, when he approaches the woman at the well, again, there's this parallel between the woman giving physical water to Jesus to quench his thirst, then Jesus offering the living water that will give life. The crowds, we know when they gathered and they were following Jesus and they were hungry, and then Jesus feeds the 5,000. They were hungry and calling out for physical bread, and Jesus at that point gives them physical bread, and then elsewhere he talks about the fact that he will give spiritual bread, a living bread, and bread that they eat that will never hunger again. And there's also the story in John 6:39 where someone who's blind comes to Jesus, and Jesus, to begin with, heals them of their sin, and then heals them of their physical blindness. And there's this parallel that John seems to be making, that he cures the spiritual sight of this blind man first, and then heals the physical sight. And so this story, again, when we reflect on it, we reflect on the revelation of God's glory, the revelation of who Jesus is as he comes into this world as a sacrificial lamb. We see the fact that the disciples of John, when they seek after Jesus, they will find Jesus. They will realize that he is the Messiah. Another curious thing in this passage, and again, it's part of the revelation of who Jesus is, at the very end, and perhaps it's easy just to skip over these verses, but there's this very odd thing where Simon is brought to Jesus, and Jesus very quickly makes this proclamation over Simon, well, you are Simon, but now you will be Peter. And of course, we read elsewhere that Jesus refers to Peter as the rock, Peter meaning rock, and Pedro's the small rock, and Jesus referred to as, Pedra, which means large rock. And so Jesus, even in the final dealings with Peter, when he restores Peter, you know, he says, you are Pedros, the little rock. And on this rock, Pedra, large rock, Jesus referring to himself, I will build my church. And so we see here another part of the revelation of who Jesus is, that when Jesus comes into our life, he chooses to declare a meaning over our life, a purpose over our life, which is different to what the world gives. You know, here Simon comes to Jesus, and Jesus immediately declares that he is a different person. He's not Simon, he's Peter. Because Jesus sees not the labels that the world puts on this person, but Jesus sees the purposes that he is going to work out in Peter's life. And even as we read this story and we reflect again about the glory of Jesus being revealed, who Jesus is, his person, his divinity, his divine nature, his power being revealed, the fact that he's the Son of God. When Jesus comes to you, just now, or in your life, are you open to the fact that Jesus may put a label, or Jesus does put a label on you that's different to what the world does? Jesus has a purpose for you that's different from the expectations of your mother and father had when they were raising you, different from the expectations that your friends have, your neighbors have, your work colleagues have. Everybody has expectations of who they think you should be in their lives. And when Jesus comes, that expectation is different. He has a plan and a purpose for each one of us. And it's fine and well to be part of that crowd that hears that declaration that John makes and wonder, you know, what does that mean? What does it mean that that person that John is pointing to is the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world? It's a completely different thing to be like John's disciples and say, well, I'm going to seek hard after that person. And be open to the fact that Jesus has a plan and a purpose for us. And he says to John's disciples, well, you follow me and you will see. And I'm sure what Jesus meant was more than just, you'll see my physical person. You'll see the glory of God being revealed. You'll see the kingdom of God being revealed. You'll see the love of God, the power of God in people's lives. You will see all these things. When Jesus comes to each one of us, he comes and he has a plan and a purpose. He is a label for us, which is different to what other people put on us. That label says that you belong to Jesus. That label says that he has a plan and a purpose for good in our lives. And the question is for us this morning, are we again open, even if we've given our life to Jesus many years ago, are we again open today to receive a new instruction from Jesus, new revelation, new purposes that he might have for our lives for this day, to seek him and know that as we follow after him, he's going to show us stuff that we could never comprehend, that we might never imagine was possible if we just follow after him. Let's pray. We thank you, Lord Jesus, that you are the Lamb of God. We thank you that that we know that you laid down your life, and you laid down your life so that the sins of the world may be forgiven. You laid down your life so that there might be a way for us to be redeemed. You laid down your life so that there would be a way for us to have our lives brought back into your presence. And we thank you, Lord, that as we follow you and we seek you, that you have a plan and a purpose for each one of us, that you have a plan and a purpose, you even have a new name for us. And as we choose to follow after you, we thank you that you choose to reveal yourself to us, that as we seek after you, that you promise that we will find you, and that you are that precious treasure. Lord, as we seek after you, that we realize, as revealed in our life, Lord, that you are that perfect treasure and that great treasure, that when we give up our lives, when we sacrifice, Lord, we realize that we win something of much greater value, that we are able to receive you in our life. And Lord, whatever your plan and your purpose is for us today, for this week, for the next year, for whatever it might be, Lord, we pray that you would help each and every one of us to know what that is. Lord, help us not just to see you from afar as a Lamb of God, but help us, Lord, to seek hard after you, to come before you face to face, and allow you to reveal your plans and your purposes, your love and your power at work in our lives. Lead us, we pray, and help us follow you. In your name we pray, Jesus. Amen.